Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. In this hour, we welcome the man who for years has been showing all of us in the Catholic world how to make proper use of modern media to share the good news. Bishop Robert Barron is our guest. Bishop Barron is an auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. He's the founder of Word on Fire Catholic Ministries and the host of Catholicism, a groundbreaking award-winning documentary that you probably have seen, maybe on PBS or maybe at your parish or maybe you have gone out and purchased it yourself. He's a well-loved author and speaker, and he continues to make fine documentaries, including Catholicism, The Pivotal Players, and a brand new series entitled simply The Mass. Bishop Robert Barron, thank you so much for being with us today.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
So it would seem that at this point in your life, you could make films about anything you wanted. Why The Mass?
Well, I just feel that, look, the Vatican II call, Eucharist, the source and summit of the Christian life. They wanted full, conscious, active participation in the Mass. But I think it's one of the great unrealized dreams of Vatican II. When you look around statistically, you say, 75% of our own Catholic brothers and sisters don't go to Mass on a regular basis. The Vatican II fathers, heck, at that time, maybe 50% of our country was going to Mass around 1960. If you had told them in 2018, 20 or 25% would be going to Mass.
Yeah.
And then my increasing sense, I'm based on 32 years as a priest, now 3 years as a bishop, that even a lot of Catholics who come to Mass don't really know what the Mass is. I think especially of young people. I'm doing a lot of confirmations now. And you look out at the sea of faces, and I get the sense for a lot of kids, it's like a religiously themed jamboree is going on.
Yeah.
But what is the Mass? What's happening at the Mass? I don't know if a lot of people, especially our young kids, would be able to answer that very well, So it's the conviction's grown on me for a long time that we need to do some serious work in reintroducing Catholics to the Mass, which is everything. I mean, it's the source and summit of the Christian life. It's the font to which we should return, So that's just been a conviction I've had for a long time. And so we had this opportunity to work again with the wonderful people at Spiritu Studios. And we did this this series of talks on the Mass.
And I suppose that there are many young people today who would say, well, I want that personal relationship with Jesus. And I feel that when I am listening to the preaching at Calvary Chapel or something like that. And it's that personal relationship they want. What are they missing about the Mass?
Well, I'd say, first of all, that the Mass is the supreme encounter with Jesus Christ. That's the first way I characterize it in the video. When we encounter someone, so you invite a friend over, you invite, colleagues over, usually you do two basic things, right? You sit and visit for a while, you talk,
yeah,
and then you eat, right? People don't show up and you say, oh, welcome, here's dinner. You sit down for a while and you exchange ideas and you find out what's going on. You speak, then you eat. Well, that's the structure basically of the Mass, right? It's an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first part of the Mass, the liturgy of the Word, he speaks to us. So the Logos of God who speaks through all creation, but speaks in this pointed way, first through Israel, and then in person, the Logos becomes flesh. We hear the Logos speaking to us in the Old Testament, in the Apostolic writings, and then in the gospel. And then we speak back. And I think a lot of people, my guess is a lot of people that go to Mass even, don't sense that. That when we respond, we sing, for example, the responsorial psalm. That's not just one more song. Let's throw another song in.
Yeah.
No, that's using this ancient prayer book of the Psalms, which includes anger and praise and exaltation and depression and sadness and all the range of human feeling. We're speaking back to God. We've heard his word and now we respond to him. So the whole structure of the liturgy of the word is this conversation, right, between Christ, the head, and we're the members of his mystical body. Now, having spoken, we then sit down to eat at a great meal hosted by Christ himself, at which his own body and blood is served to us. So I guess I'd say first to people, that is the great encounter with Jesus Christ, is the Mass. Second observation, where does this communion become most intense? Precisely at that moment when, as I say, the Logos serves us himself, his own body and blood. There is no more powerful encounter with Jesus Christ. And again, saying nothing against great Protestant preaching, but no matter how great the preaching is, it's not the same level as communion that you have when you eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. And so that's what the Mass is supposed to be. Now, we can do a lot, I think, to improve things so that people sense indeed that it is this encounter, but that's what it's meant to be.
And so, yeah, he's right there. He's right there with us. I suppose that even if you were a follower of Jesus in the ancient world, you would want to hear all that, his preaching, but at some point you would want physical contact with him. You want to shake hands with the man, have him hug you, something like that.
You know, remember the wonderful scene in the beginning of John's Gospel when the two disciples of John the Baptist go after the Lord and, you know, where are you staying? And come and see, he says. And then it said, they stayed with him. And that verb in Greek that is used all throughout John, menein, right, to remain, to stay. Where do you remain? They asked the Lord, and he remains with his Father. Menein, the same verb is used. That's what the Mass is. Mass is staying with him. Being in easy and intimate company with him. And yes, even to the point of eating his body and drinking his blood, there's no more intimate communion possible. And yeah, that's what all baptized people want.
888-318-7884 is our number if you'd like to talk with Bishop Robert Barron about the Mass. 888-318-7884. What do you say, Bishop, to the person who says, I do believe it, but I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing at Mass? What do I do? What's my job there when I go into that church and celebrate the Mass?
You know, it's very important, isn't it? Because key to the liturgical movement peoples back in the early 20th century, leading up to Vatican II, they railed against the view that the Mass is a kind of theatrical performance at which an audience assembles, you know, to watch passively. And they're right about that, of course, that we have to overcome that sensibility. The Mass is a kind of call and response, if you want, between Christ the head and all of us who are members of his mystical body. We're there not watching a play passively. We are there fully, consciously, and actively participating in this great act of communion. Christ the head reaching out to us as mystical body. And now all of us forming together this great act of praise of the Father. You know, that pivotal point in Mass when the priest, you know, pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours might be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. That's a really key moment in the Mass because the liturgy of the word has been completed. So the call and response has happened, the great conversation, the great dialogue. Now, head and members and the priest or bishop symbolizes Christ the head, my sacrifice and yours. So head and members together now offer sacrifice to the Father. That's the involvement of the laity. It's not watching a play. It's participating in this great act of praise in union with Christ the head. And see, that's why the baptized, who are all priests, right? When you're baptized, you're priest, prophet, and king, everybody. That's how you exercise your priestly office.
Oh, yeah.
By joining your sacrifice to that of the priest. And now the whole mystical body turns to the Father in praise.
Bishop Robert Barron is our guest. We do have to take a quick break, and lines are filling up. If you have a question for Bishop Barron about the Mass or about either the Mass, meaning what we do on Sundays together and in the mornings, or if you want to talk about the Mass, his new film series, give us a call, 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with your calls for Bishop Robert Barron right after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, we'll give you a digital subscription to the magazine for free. Subscribe today by calling 818-487-2011 or logging online to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20. That's a saving of $10 to $20 plus a free digital subscription when you sign up for a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com today.
Summer is upon us, and though the temperatures are going up, the prices are coming down during Catholic Answers' first ever summer book sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. For a limited time, dozens of great books are available for $10, $5, even as low as $1 a copy. This is the time to load up on solid Catholic books for you, your friends, and your family. The spectacular online event offers savings of 50% and more on books by Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples, Rod Bennett, Gary Machuda, and a whole host of esteemed authors, evangelists, and apologists. We've even got all of the books in our Catholic Answers Classics series marked down. Log on now to shop.catholic.com and take advantage of what will be one of the most exciting sales of the summer. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers. Log on to shop.catholic.com and start saving today.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Bishop Robert Barron is our guest. He's done a great service to the church in producing his various documentaries, including Catholicism, which really, I think, helped many people to be reintroduced to the church. Certainly many people of my generation. I don't know about other generations, I'm sure, as well. But in my generation, many of us got the maybe the low ebb of catechesis, of the quality of catechesis, and it's just draws so many people back when they hear, oh, that's what the Catholic Church is, and we all owe Bishop Barron a great debt for that. You can speak with Bishop Barron if you want to give a call, 888-318-7884. Today we're talking about his brand new film series, The Mass, and if you have questions about The Mass, you are welcome to call Jose in New Jersey, watching on Facebook Live. Jose's been waiting a long time, so thanks for waiting. Jose, your question for Bishop Barron.
Hi, Bishop Barron. I just got to be a fan for a moment. You're the reason why I stayed in the church. I mean, when I struggled with my faith, I mean, it's such an honor to even speak with you. I'm at loss for words. I'm just glad I'm able to speak to you. Question.
Well, God bless you. Thank you for that.
How can one explain transubstantiation in a palatable way to youth without watering it down? Because I know you don't really like that. Thank you, and I hope to meet you.
Right. Yeah, thank you. Thanks for that good question. Transubstantiation is the doctrine that talks about this radical change that happens so that the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus. even as the appearances remain the same. So we talk about substance versus accident. We could translate it as reality versus appearance. So the reality changes, but the appearance remains the same. And, you know, I would say this, especially with little kids in mind. Language can change reality, right? So an umpire at a baseball game, when he says you're out, you might disagree with him, but he's changed the game. He has the authority by his word to regulate the game. And so like it or not, that guy's out, right? So language can change. Or think of a great friend who says something that's kind and encouraging to you that changes your whole life. Or turn around, someone who's very cruel to you and says something very mean-spirited that has to this day changes the way you think and act. So our puny language can change reality to a degree. So think of now of God's word, God's holy word, which is not descriptive as though God's passively taking in information and then describing it. Rather, what God says is, right? And the Bible hints at that with the creation account, that God speaks the world into being. Now, next step, Jesus is not one religious figure among many, but Jesus is the Logos made flesh. He's the very creative word of God, now personally present in flesh among us. Therefore, what Jesus says is, right? So little girl, get up, and she gets up. Lazarus, come out, and he comes out. My son, your sins are forgiven, and his sins are forgiven. What Jesus says is, be still to the storm, and the storm is still. And so the night before he dies, he says these words over bread and wine. This is my body. This is my blood. Well, what he says is, words can change reality, even our puny words. So now God's holy word can change reality at the most fundamental level. All right, as God speaks the world into being. I am because God has spoken me into being. So when God speaks these words, these realities of bread and wine change in the most substantial and fundamental way. And so I think that might be a way, I've gotten maybe a little technical there by the end, but that you could say to even a little kid, language changes reality. What does God's language do? It changes reality at the most fundamental level. I think that's a way to get at transubstantiation.
Did Jose leave us? Are you still with us, Jose?
I'm right here.
Does that help you?
Yeah, but another thing. If let's say God can change reality with his voice, I know, because I get kind of confused, especially when it comes to the spiritual side. Can God change his rules since his words have so much authority? Like, can he make, like, 2 + 2 = 5 or something like that?
No, right, because then he's at odds with himself. And so God's truth is the truth of his own being. So God can't do the impossible, we would say. And you quite rightly suggest he can't make 2 + 2 = 5 because it would run counter to the structure of his being. So his language isn't that powerful, because that's really not a question of power there at all, but of logical contradiction. So that's good. That's helpful. God can't, you know, make a rock so big that even he can't lift it. You know, that silly old conundrum, which is no conundrum at all, really.
Jose, thanks so much for that call. Lots of folks want to talk to Bishop Barron, so I'm going to keep moving. Let's go to Ron in Cleveland, listening on The Rock. Ron, you are on with Bishop Barron. Your question, please.
Thank you very much. The question is, if you go to 2 masses in a day, do you have to fast for communion for the second mass? I know the priests don't have to. And just one more thing. I wonder, Bishop, if at your confirmations you give out scapulars. They've gotten away from that practice in most of our parishes in Cleveland. Thank you.
I didn't hear the last part. Which practice have you gotten away from?
Giving away scapulars when you confirm young people.
Yeah, we don't do that here in California. I don't remember that in Chicago either. It's nice custom, but I haven't seen that with confirmation. The first question about fasting, yeah, I haven't really thought about that much. I would say yes, but you're not really supposed to receive communion twice in the same day. I mean, so the fasting is to prepare yourself to receive the Eucharist. So if you're going to your second mass, unless you're a priest, you shouldn't be receiving communion again. So I suppose in a way it's a moot point.
I'm going to leave it there just because there are so many callers. I hope that that was helpful. Let's go to Michael in Lafayette, Indiana. Michael, you are on with Bishop Robert Barron. Your question, please.
Hello, Bishop Barron. I'm a huge fan.
Thank you.
My question is, the Psalms are read or sung in almost every single Mass there is. And so my question is, why does the Church put such a great emphasis on the Psalms?
Yeah, thank you for that. I think I was hinting a little bit earlier at some of this, but you know, here's something to think about, that Jesus himself prayed the Psalms. I always find that very moving when I pray my office, you know, which is largely made up of the Psalms and these ancient Hebrew poems. And as I read them, I think Jesus prayed these prayers. Jesus knew them. And of course, they're on his lips a lot, aren't they, in the Gospels? He cites the Psalms a lot. So that's one reason I think we pray the Psalms. But as I said earlier, the Psalms are the great songbook of the Church because they contain the full range of human reactions to God. Do people feel angry at God sometimes? Sure. Look at the Psalms. Are people exulting in the praise of God? Yeah, read the Psalms. Are people sad about the turn their life has taken? They're wondering where God is? Yeah, read the Psalms. You know, so the whole range of human emotion is there, which is why they are particularly apt form of response. So we have the responsorial psalm at the Mass because you've heard the word of God. And let's face it, sometimes you hear the word of God and you're a little puzzled by it, or you're even a little bit angry about it, or you wonder, what is that? Other times you're lifted up by the word of God. You're clarified. You know, you're given joy. Well, fine. The Psalms are meant to express all of that. That's why I always tell people at Mass, don't think of the responsorial psalm as, oh, and now the choir is going to sing another song. No, that's your opportunity to enter into these ancient poems that Jesus himself knew and that give expression to your feelings now as you hear the word of God. I think that's why we pray the Psalms at Mass.
Michael?
Excellent. Thank you.
Oh, you got a good grade, Bishop Barron. You got a good grade for Michael on that one. Thanks so much, Michael, for that. We have time before we have to take a break. Let's go to Forrest in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Forrest, you are on with Bishop Robert Barron. Your question, please.
Hey, so I have two questions which are both pretty simple and related, and they stem from me thinking I had the answer and then researching and then discovering that I'm just more confused now. So the first one is my boyfriend is not Catholic, and we go to Mass together, and he has started coming up to like an Eucharistic procession or line with his arms crossed for a blessing. Is it true that he can only get a blessing from the priest and that the lay Eucharistic ministers are not permitted to give a blessing?
Well, no, I mean, in my experience now, in many places across the country, lay Eucharistic ministers give the blessing when people come up. I know there's been some liturgical debate about that. And, you know, technically, the great blessing at the end of Mass is the blessing that everyone receives. I think what's happened is it's just become such a customary thing. And we might find that it's the custom begins to influence the way we think about it more generally. But in my experience, both the priests and the lay ministers will give blessings when people come up. But I guess I would cede maybe to the real liturgical specialist to know what the, you know, very precise answer is there.
And Forrest, you had another question you said?
Yeah, the other one is I moved to Mexico a few years ago and I just moved back. And when I was there, they did not receive on the hand at all at Eucharist. And it seems to be a very United States phenomenon. Oh. But my love language is physical touch. So getting to hold the Eucharist in my hand for a brief moment is a really important experience for me. But I also realize this isn't about me. So I was wondering what we are actually supposed to do to receive Eucharist.
Well, I mean, for some time now, it happened when I was a teenager, so we're going back in the 1970s, it became a possibility within the Church to receive communion both ways. I mean, it's still the prerogative of an individual bishop, I suppose, to make his own liturgical legislation about that. My experience in this country is it's practically universal that dioceses permit people to receive both on the tongue and in the hand. And I think you make a legitimate case for both. So it's not something I'd want to go to the wall over. And I think when people get get really worked up one way or the other, I think then we have problems we don't need to have. You know, I've distributed communion now for 32 years, and in this country, probably mostly on the hand. Although I must say, honestly, out here in L.A., maybe people are surprised. I think a lot more people out here receive on the tongue than in Chicago in my previous incarnation, you know. So I think either way is fine. You can make a legitimate kind of spiritual theological case for both. And I think we needn't fight about it, certainly. But to your question, I think it's the prerogative of the individual bishop to legislate what that liturgical discipline is.
Now, does that satisfy you, Forrest?
Yeah, you guys are brilliant. Thank you.
Well, no, only one of us is. I just pass the questions back and forth. But it strikes me that maybe from what Bishop Barron has said before, that people maybe are more reverential for us in receiving when they actually know who they're receiving. That whether it's on the hand or kneeling or standing or on the tongue, the reverence comes from understanding who's there.
Well, yeah, that's right.
All right, we'll leave it there. We'll be right. Thank Forrest. Thanks so much for that call. We'll be right back with more on the Mass with Bishop Robert Barron, our guest this hour. 888-31-TRUTH is the number.
Catholic Answers Live.
Sharing the gospel with family and friends can be challenging. It's especially hard when they won't even hear you out because of all the mental roadblocks they've built up. This is Carlo Broussard, and in my new book, Prepare the Way, my aim is to help you tackle that essential first step to apologetics and evangelization, getting people to listen with an open mind. Even our best witness can bounce right off folks like these if we don't prepare the way first, breaking down barriers and leaving minds and souls free to encounter the truth. I'll give you evidence and arguments and step-by-step strategies based on asking the right questions to help them overcome their obstacles and make a straight path for the Lord. Order your copy of Prepare the Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Listening to your program has really touched my heart, and I just see such love and beauty, not only for Christ, but for people in general in the Catholic Church. And now I feel like I need more. I want to serve God more. I feel it so much that He's given me a gift to serve and to touch people, to love people. What would it take for me to maybe look into the priesthood?
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We're very fortunate, very blessed to have Bishop Robert Barron with us this hour. We're talking about the Mass. Bishop Barron has a new film series out. If you've enjoyed Catholicism and then the pivotal players, you'll want to check out the Mass, the new film series from Bishop Barron. Bishop, I wanted to share with you a question that I'm just reading on Facebook at the moment. Jason on Facebook asks, what's the next step for the seeker who is outside of the faith, who watches your YouTube videos or Mass series? And he wants to know what's the next step to come to. And he's adding that his own parish seems very culturally different from him in his everyday life. Any suggestions about coming to Mass if you're not Catholic and you haven't done it?
Yeah, but at least he's showing the interest. Huh? It's someone that's been intrigued enough by, let's say, my videos or by something. You know, there's so much to read about the Mass. There's so many studies you could look at. I'd also recommend contacting a priest. Now, I don't know how connected you are to parishes and to priests. And if the parish nearest you is not one you feel comfortable in, go to another one, you know. But find a priest that you could talk to and maybe ask a few questions. But also, you know, I think of the very young Thomas Merton when he was first looking into Catholicism and, you know, barely knew what was going on. He went to Mass, and this was the day when Mass was kind of a complicated affair. And he just showed up and he said he felt, you know, a little bit lost, didn't know what was going on. But yet it was a life transforming experience for him just to be there and to watch Catholics at prayer, even though he barely understood what was going on. So that's not altogether bad. Just go and just, you know, take in what you can. But there's a lot you can read and study, but find a Catholic who would know a few things and maybe ask the relevant questions. And just follow that impulse, I would say. If you're intrigued by the faith, follow up on that and don't let that that little flame go out.
Do not. And thank you so much for that question. And people are welcome to give us questions on Facebook. But you're also welcome to call 888-318-7884. I want to go to Giuseppe because he's over in England, and I don't like him to wait because I think it's the middle of the night over there in England. Giuseppe, our old friend, you are on with Bishop Robert Barron. Your question, please.
Good evening, Your Excellency. I'm actually a huge admirer of yours. Hello?
Oh, hi, Giuseppe. Sorry.
I appreciate that. Thank you.
I was stunned because I thought you called me Your Excellency, and I was a little stunned for a minute. I apologize, Giuseppe. Go ahead with your question for Bishop Barron.
Bishop Barron, can I ask you, first of all, I'm looking forward to your talk at the Adoramus in Liverpool, which I'm going to be attending. I'm going to be stopping the extra night. So that just to hear your talk, we're quite looking forward to that.
Good, thank you. I'll be in Liverpool for this Congress. It's September, I think, isn't it? I'll be over
correct,
in Ireland
yes.
for the World Meeting of Families. Then I'll be in Liverpool and then in Scotland for some talks too.
Yeah, well, I'm truly looking forward to that, and I hope. Who knows? I'd love to meet you, but who knows? Because you're a very busy man. I could understand that.
I'd love to meet you, sure.
I'd like to ask you a question, Your Excellency. I just want to ask you, in the pre-Vatican II Mass, when they were doing it in Latin, I just wondered, I saw an old film, because I don't remember Vatican I, obviously. And I just wanted to know, why did they face the other way, and then Vatican to the facing towards us? If you don't mind me asking, I'm just dead curious.
Yeah, no, good. It's a good and sort of classic question. And here's a basic answer. The priest and people facing together in the same direction gave that sense of the head. So the priest or bishop symbolizes Christ the head, together with the members of his mystical body, turning toward the Father in praise and thanksgiving. So even people today who are advocating an ad orientem approach, and one of them is Joseph Ratzinger, eventually Pope Benedict XVI, in his writings on liturgy, he was kind of calling for a revival of, at least maybe for the liturgy of the Eucharist, the ad orientem posture. And I very much sympathize with those who say, don't caricature that as, oh, the priest turns his back to the people. And I know I heard that growing up constantly, you know. Well, that really is a caricature because it's not the priest turning away from the people. It's the priest together with the people turning to God. So that's the liturgical logic behind it. And it has a certain, I say, legitimacy. The turning toward the people, which happened, you know, more and more after Vatican II. It was seen as an option in the Vatican II documents and became almost a universal practice after the Council. The idea there, I think, was to encourage the full, conscious, and active participation of the faithful. So the fear was, even though the logic was legitimate, you know, priest and people together turning toward God, it did, at its worst, I think, devolve into a little private activity of the priest. The people were passive observers and all those things that the liturgical movement figures saw as bad. So I think that's why the practice became almost universal after the council, that the priest would turn in a more engaging way toward the people. Now, in a way, the spiritual logic has not changed. At that moment of the Mass, the priest is not praying to the people. The people aren't looking to the priest. Together, head and members are looking to the Father. That's true. That's the liturgical logic. Now, how that is expressed physically and in our sort of choreography, that's another question. So that's how I look at that issue. Like you, I have no experience of the preconciliar Mass. I would see it in old films, like The Cardinal or something. You'd see an old film, and there's the old form of the Mass. So I have no lived experience of it. Mine was all after the Council. But I get the logic of those that say this might be a legitimate option within the liturgical activity. But again, see, to me, it should not be a standing or falling point. It shouldn't be a point that divides the church. Our liturgical logic remains the same, really, no matter what our physical position is.
Okay, Giuseppe?
Well, thank you very much indeed, Your Excellency. I'm a very devout Catholic. I said this to your sire and everybody at Catholic Answers. I am doing or hoping to do a theological degree in England next year.
I'm glad to hear they still have that in England, sure. Giuseppe. Oh, well, that's a smart aleck remark. I apologize for that, Giuseppe. But I know you'll call back again, so we'll get to talk again. But thank you. Thanks very much for the call. And I'm glad to hear that you will be crossing paths with Bishop Barron in Liverpool, of all places. You never know where you'll find this Bishop Barron. Lori in Covington, Louisiana, listening on 690 AM. You are next up. Your question for Bishop Robert Barron.
Good evening, Bishop Barron. I was calling to see how I would respond to a non-Catholic saying that Catholics receiving a sacrifice, the sacrifice every Mass, we're sacrificing Jesus again. And in that respect, how would we respond to that? I know we do receive Jesus' real presence in the Eucharist, and at every Mass it's a memorial of this sacrifice, but they claim that we're sacrificing him each Mass.
I gotcha. Okay.
And, yeah, no, good. It's a classic. Go ahead.
Or should I say it's his resurrected body and his living body and blood, or how would we respond to that?
Yeah, good. It's a classic question coming up out of the Reformation debates of the 16th century. Here's a quick answer. The events of the cross, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, all have a transhistorical value. And I say it because of who he is. So Abraham Lincoln's an historical figure who lived and died, and it's gone, right? It happened a long time ago, and there's no more Lincoln. We can remember him and so on and read writings about him. But Jesus is the Logos of God. Therefore, whatever Jesus did and said has an eternal ramification, including and especially his dying and rising. So what's the Mass but our participation now in the eternity of those events? Those events not as historical things that are long ago and are now gone, but we participate in their eternal valence, if you want. So we're not re-sacrificing Jesus. That's the wrong way to think of it, as though we're like repeating an historical event over and over again. We are representing, or I'd say participating sacramentally in the eternal quality of the dying and rising of Jesus. So the flesh and blood that we eat and drink, that we say body, blood, soul, divinity of Jesus, yes, of course, it's the resurrected Jesus. Were it not for the resurrection, none of this would make a lick of sense. So there would be no real eternal value to who he is and what he did. So it's the risen Christ's presence that we take into ourselves, if you want. But it's because of who he is that we can talk about it the way the Catholic Church talks about it.
Okay, Lori?
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Lori.
God bless you.
Appreciate your call. Bishop Robert Barron is our guest. We're talking about the Mass with Bishop Barron. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We'll take another quick break and be right back with a bit more Bishop Barron on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Have you ever dialogued with someone who espouses relativism, which says there is no truth, or it might be true for you, but not for me? It's pretty frustrating. Deep down, we know these claims are false, but we often don't know why. Here's the reason. To say there is no truth is a contradiction. The assertion is tantamount to saying it's true that there is no truth. Plain absurdity. Now, the other position, there is no absolute truth, just truth relative to the individual set of beliefs, is problematic as well. The usage of the verb is implies an assertion about the objective order of things. It's the same thing as saying it's absolutely true that there is no absolute truth, which of course is a contradiction. No matter how the relativist slices the pie, he ends up with a contradiction, making relativism an unreasonable worldview. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Bishop Robert Barron, our guest this hour. We're talking about what the bishop reminded us at the beginning of this program is the source and summit of our ecclesial life. Our life as a church finds its very source in the Eucharist and reaches its very high point in the Eucharist. And you can read all about that in a document called... That would be Lumen Gentium, am I correct, in the Second Vatican Council? Did I get that right, you think, or was it?
No, the Sacrosanctum Concilium is the great document on the liturgy. For
I was testing you, Bishop. I was totally a test.
I appreciate those tests, so thank you.
I'm watching some of your videos on the Mass, and I'm thinking, did the bishop just say something crazy? And I want you to justify it, because I think many people, this will sound nuts. And I don't honestly believe that it's crazy what you said, but it's it needs, I think, some help for people to digest it. You said the Mass is the highest form of play.
Yeah.
What does that mean, Bishop?
Oh, that's very important. And that's from Romano Guardini, who's a great theological hero of mine and influenced John Paul II, Benedict, and Francis profoundly. Guardini, despite that very Italian name, was a German by birth and by formation. And influenced, I mean, just generations of thinkers. And his book, The Spirit of the Liturgy from the 1920s, is one of the master texts of the liturgical movement. Now, here's what he means. It's counterintuitive. We tend to think, oh, work, that's serious, right?
Yes.
Play is trivial. That's what kids do. Serious adults do work. Well, Guardini's drawing on a very ancient classical tradition that says that actually gets it backwards, because work is something we do for the sake of something else, right? I work on my car that I might be able to drive my car and go where I want to go.
Yeah.
I go to work every day that I might get money, which I use then to do things I really want to do. It's subordinate to an end outside of itself, work. It's practical. What's play? Play are those things that we do for their own sake. So you go to a baseball game. You're not trying to get something else out of that. You're not doing it for the money. You're not doing it for some ulterior motive. You go because you love baseball and you love to contemplate baseball. you engage in a philosophical conversation with a good friend, and you're both interested in some high philosophical topic, and you get lost in a conversation. That's a form of play. That's not work. It's play, because it's done for its own sake. That's why, you know, Aristotle long ago referred to the liberal arts, so things like philosophy, because they're liber, they're free from practicality.
I never knew that.
Free from any practical end. When I taught philosophy years ago at Mundelein Seminary, I would always say to the guys first day of class, okay, welcome to the most useless class you will take at the seminary. And I meant that, of course, as a compliment. You know,
yeah.
It's the highest course. It's the most free and interesting for its own sake. Okay. With that distinction in mind, that's Guardini's distinction, based in Aristotle. Now the Mass. The Mass is therefore the most sublime form of play, because it's done for no other reason. It's the highest possible value, source and summit of the Christian life. And all I do at the Mass is I enter into it for its own sake. And so it's the best thing, which means the highest possible form of play. That's Guardini.
Wow. And it gives you a sense that that's our eternal destination in a sense.
Yes.
As well.
Right. And I think that's really one of the most important things we miss about the Mass is the link to heaven. I won't name the song. You probably all know it. A song I really dislike is the one that, you know, it's not in some heaven light years away, but, you know, here in this place where we're all. Well, no, that's precisely wrong, because the Mass does link us to heaven. That's the whole point of it. It's not as though heaven is light years away. You know? No, the Mass is our participation even now in the worship that the angels and saints are giving to God. That's why, you know, at the Holy Holy, when we say, may our voices be one with theirs, right? Well, we're talking about the angels and saints,
yeah,
who are always involved in this high play of worshiping God. We now join our praise to theirs. See? So it is in heaven, which is not light years away. It's right here.
Yeah.
We're all the Mass, you know, is heaven on earth. I think that dimension has been lost when we put a huge stress on the kind of imminent side of the Mass, but the transcendent dimension, and that, you're right, is tied to play.
Yeah, because nobody ever thinks, I wonder what my job will be in heaven. You're looking for, right. you don't want a job
right.
in heaven.
Well, you know, it's a cool thing, too. Chesterton got this. He referred to children who know how to engage in serious play. So children just very instinctually know how to play.
Yeah.
What do you do when you play a lot? Well, watch kids. They dress up, right?
Yeah.
They realize there's something very serious about play. Well, look at the liturgy, you know. Not long ago, I was at it was a liturgy for the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre. I'm a member of that group. And the, you know, women wear these great capes and the headgear, and the men have caps on, and there are bishops there. And there was actually a dubbing of new knights. And so the bishop comes out with a sword and dubs the new knights. Well, what is all that but a kind of very serious form of play?
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And that's typical of the Mass.
Boy, that changes our because I think most people do think of maybe the Mass starts to feel like a chore, and it's not meant to be a chore.
It's like, go back to baseball for a second, because people that don't like baseball, don't understand baseball, will say, oh, it's a dull game.
Yeah.
No, the more you understand baseball, you love that, and make it longer. You know, may this game go on. That's how you feel if you love baseball. Same with the Mass. And again, wasn't it Chesterton himself said, yeah, the Mass is long and boring for those who don't love God. You know? If you love God, it's the playground. You know, there's a friend of mine, a colleague, he's retired now, but a great priest from Nigeria, taught Bible at Mundelein for many years. And he said, in Nigeria, Sunday's the Lord's Day, and Mass took 2 hours, 3 hours, you know? Sermon was 45 minutes, dancing and all this going on. He said, you Americans, I mean, he's got to get through this thing in 45 minutes. And and he was right, because he was seeing the properly playful side of the liturgy.
Yeah, indeed. A few more calls we want to get to before we go.
Yeah,
folks have been waiting. Roger in Texas, listening on 102.9 FM. You're on with Bishop Robert Barron. Your question, please.
Greetings, Bishop Byron. I'm also a big fan of yours. And I want to piggyback on Sy's point, because one of my problems is, while I'm supposed to love the Mass, to be honest, I find it very boring, and I want to love it. But how can we gradually learn to become more fully immersed into the Mass? How do you recommend we go about that?
Yeah, it's good. You know, and let me explore, having talked about play and all that, which I totally subscribe to, but let me now flip the thing around with a different kind of image. When I played sports as a kid, I played basketball, I played football, I played baseball. There were those rare moments when I was so into the game that I was just lost in the beauty of it. I can still remember sinking long, like, jump shots when I was playing basketball. I can still remember, you know, making a great tackle when I played football, and those kind of ecstatic moments. But those are pretty rare, because most of the time when I played football, that meant both the games themselves, but also the practice. When you were practicing on a very regular basis, rare was a time when you felt this tremendous emotional uplift. Most of it was kind of like drudgery, like kind of getting through it. What were you doing? You were learning the moves of the sport, getting them in your body, that would make the ecstatic participation in the sport possible eventually. Right? Well, there's something right about that image, I think, when it comes to the Mass. We talk about practicing our faith. Well, think about practicing a sport. It's not usually an emotional high. It's something that we do to get us in position to have that experience. So is going to Mass always going to be a thrilling experience? And the answer is obviously no. Sometimes you're going to be really into it emotionally. Other times you're not. Okay, go. Sometimes the Mass is lovely and it kind of goes by fast, and other times it seems to drag on. Go. In either case, see? So I'm doing here the flip side of play, because the play is hitting the sort of ecstatic, you know, dimension of it. But also, let's face it, here below, we sometimes have to just practice the faith. Now, having said all that, to your original question, sure, through prayer, through study, through conversation, through steady practice, we come to participate and understand and savor more and more. Last thing I'll say, I find prayer easier now that I'm 50 years old than I did when I was 26. When I was first starting out in the priesthood, and I, you know, pray in my office and the Mass and everything, I find it easier now. It's more pleasant. I'm more easily attuned to it. Well, it's 32 years of practice, you know, and that's okay. So maybe partially be patient with yourself too, and allow yourself to be drawn into the Mass gradually.
Roger, I'm going to leave it there because I want to get to another call before we have to go. And I thank you very, very much for that call. Hope that was helpful. Let's go to Joe in Indiana. Joe, you are on with Bishop Robert Barron. Your question, please.
Hey, thank you. Hi, Bishop Barron. Honored to be on the call with you.
Thanks.
Young Joe, I think you worked with my father in Mundelein and with Word on Fire. So it's just great to be talking to you again.
Joe, I got to rush you just a little bit, Joe, because we're coming to near the top of the hour.
Yeah, no, I'll get to my question then. It's a three-part question. When it comes to the Mass and approaching the Eucharist, what's the proper mindset to be in as you're approaching? Are you supposed to be reflective, or we say, Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, only say the word and I shall be healed. How do you approach that?
Okay, I got to let Bishop answer that, and we'll see if we have time to continue. How do we approach the reception?
It's a good question. One of the saints, I'm trying to remember who it was, said that you should approach each Eucharist with ever greater fervor. So you receive the Lord with great fervor. Now, the next time you go, more fervor. Next time you go, more fervor. You know. Now, I don't know if I've been able to do that myself, but I think there's something really wise that – be mindful of what you're doing and be mindful of whom you're receiving. You are what you eat, right? And so as you eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus, you are becoming Christified. And I think approaching the Eucharist with that frame of mind is a good thing. I'm becoming what I'm eating here, with all the implications of that, right? To be Christ in the world, to be conformed unto Christ, to be fed for the journey toward heaven. And I'm becoming Christified as I come forward. So I think having that in mind, that's a good preparation.
Joe, we're going to have to leave it there. We are at the top of the hour. Bishop, may we have your blessing before we go?
You may. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you and remain with you forever and ever.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop Robert Barron, for a very, very pleasant hour. You too. And you
can enjoyed it very much.
And if you want to know more about the Mass, you can get the film series. Find the film series from Bishop Barron, The Mass. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.